Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome. I'm glad you're all here. So I'm Tad Mosley. I'm one of your certified lay ministers, which what that means is, let me back up a little bit. The Methodist Church has really been good for a long time at empowering the laity to ministry and realizing that it's not just our pastors or our staff members that are called to carry the name of Jesus to the people, but it's all of us who are designed to do that. And God desires us to join in that effort. And so they have always had ways in which laity could go and experience some, usually a long weekend or maybe longer than that, to receive some teaching, to explore your call. I may not be called to full-time ministry, but I do feel called to teach and to preach on a substitute-type basis. So it gives you that opportunity to explore that call and then they give you a piece of paper at the end that says you're a certified lay minister. So it's really good. So that's who I am, and that's why I'm here. The sermon series is Soundtrack, and I put this talk together, not really paying attention to Soundtrack, and then I figured, well, I probably should tie in something to Soundtrack, just because that's what it is. And so when I think of that, you know, Soundtrack is the music that accompanies a movie or a show or something like that, and I can hear in my head still today the soundtrack of a certain movie that plays over and over, and to the point where when I hear one of these songs, you know, when you listen to an album enough, you know, like when one song's ending, you know the next one that's coming. So I don't hear the next one on whatever particular album that is. I hear the next one on this soundtrack. Does that make sense? And I didn't have it on repeat on my CD player. I had it in my cassette player, and I'd have to flip it and listen to the other side, and then flip it and listen to the other side. 9 o'clock didn't get this. I'm going to give you all the opportunity. I'm going to read some of these songs, and we'll see if anybody can remember the movie. Giving you the tape deck is a hint that it's not real new. All right, Every Day by Buddy Holly. Let the Good Times Roll by Shirley and Lee. Come, Go With Me, Whispering Bells, the Dell Vikings. Get a Job, Lollipop. Anybody? This is not rhetorical. If you know the movie, Yakety Yak. Great Balls of Fire, Mr. Lee. Anybody? You got it? So the last song gives it away, Stand By Me. So I'll admit I've not seen that movie near as many times as I have listened to this incredible group of songs, but it's a story of boys who come from different backgrounds, different problems and different troubles, and they join each other on an adventure. And through that adventure, they come to realize they have more in common than they have in different. And it's one of these classic coming-of-age stories, whatever that means. But it's a story that we all share. And I hope through this passage of scripture that we read, we're gonna find out that we have a similar story. So we're reading out of the book of Hebrews, and if you take a minute to, and I'm sorry, I'm a little bit of a nerd, so I like history, and I like digging a little bit deeper into some of these passages. So Hebrews was written to a group of mainly Jewish believers, and so there's a lot of tradition in here that we may miss if we just read over the words too quickly. So I want to dive down into this, because these few verses had the same pattern as many other verses throughout the Bible. Which, when you think about it, every story, every pattern in the Bible leads to Jesus. Every story, every pattern leads to how he came, how he saved each and every one of us, and restored us in our relationship with our Father. So Hebrews 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So the first thing that I come upon that is say, the confidence to enter the holy places. What are these holy places? So if you know that who this is written to, these individuals would be very steeped and interacting with the current temple of the day, and they'd remember the stories of the tabernacle. And these buildings are divided up into sections, and each section is segregated as to who can go into them. So you have the outer court, which any clean Israelite would be able to enter into. And then you have the holy place, which is where the lampstand, the bread, and the table and some of the furniture was in. And so the priests and Levites could go in there. And they were a special tribe called to take care of these items and do whatever it is they were supposed to do to them. And then the most inner place would have been the Holy of Holies. And this room housed the Ark of the Covenant, which was, if you think about it, God's throne. So that the presence of God was in that Holy of Holies. Nobody went in there, except for once a year, the individual high priest, after going through a series of cleansing rituals, could go in there to minister, to do as the Day of Atonement. It was the one day of the year where the sins of the nation of Israel were forgiven. And that was their pattern, year after year after year. See, God was separated from the everyday people. He was separated from the priests and the Levites. He was really separated from that high priest too, until he went through the ritual, the sacrifice of the blameless lamb, whose blood cleansed the high priest so that he could enter into that place. Because otherwise, if you just walked into the presence of God, you would contain sin. God and sin cannot coexist. So, unfortunately, the sinful person, one of the wages of sin is death. So the cleansing had to be done. And it's because of this sin. If you know me, if you've heard me talk or teach before, at some point we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden. That's one of my favorite places. Everything starts in the garden. The story begins in the garden. The story of life and the story of death. And so here we're going to talk about the story of death. So Adam and Eve were created, and God placed them in the garden, right? And so during that time, they were in relationship with each other, right? They walked with each other in the cool of the day. They talked. Adam and Eve relied on God for everything they needed. He gave them everything they needed to eat, everything they needed to drink. He gave them all the knowledge they needed, all the wisdom that they needed. Everything that they did, they relied on him. He gave them one instruction. He said, you can eat of all the trees except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, they could eat and do whatever it is they pleased, but they relied on him to give them direction for everything that they did. Until that fateful day, the serpent came and deceived Eve. Now, when you think about it, the serpent was whether you think it's Satan or whether you think it's just one of his minions or whatever, he was an individual, spiritual being that had fallen already. And so the fall is usually thought about as these angels realize, you know, it'd be kind of cool to be like God. And so they made these choices, they made these decisions, and God said, no, you're cast out. You can't want those things. You need everything from me. And so now this serpent is interacting with Eve and planting that same seed in her mind. And she took of the fruit and she ate it. And for years and years, I looked at that and I just thought, well, it's just simple disobedience. He told her what to do. She didn't do it. So that was bad. But I think it goes deeper than that, because that's a little bit too simple. You see, the serpent convinced Eve she didn't really need to rely on God for everything. If she would only take of this fruit, she would become wise in her own right. She would be able to make decisions on her own without needing God. And I think that's the sin, that she took away from God, that relationship that he desires, which is that we'll look to him for everything. And she took it upon, she and he, I'll just quit hammering on Eve. They both did it. They took for themselves the ability to make decisions, to have wisdom, and they took away that intimate relationship, that intimate reliance upon God. So they became aware of themselves, and they started making decisions and making thoughts and relying on things other than the one who created them. So that's the sin that separated us from God. That's the sin that made when he created, or when he gave the instructions to build the tabernacle and the temple. That's the sin that made those separations have to happen. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Sin is darkness. He can't tolerate it. But then it also says, that same verse, we have confidence to enter into these holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. So something has changed, because the barriers, according to Hebrews 10:19, are gone, because we, being the writer of this and who he's writing to, have confidence now to enter into those holy places. And why do we have that confidence? Because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus came. He became that sacrificial lamb that the high priest relied upon every year to wash over him. Every year, another lamb. Every year, another lamb. Jesus left this place on high, came to earth, lived a perfect life, became that perfect lamb for each and every one of us. And his death on the cross, his blood that he bled, washes over us and enables us to enter those holy places. And it says here that the curtain, says it opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. The curtain was what separated the holy place from the most holy place. And this wasn't a sheet. This was a very tall, wide, thick piece of fabric. And a lot of the Gospels will say when Jesus died, that curtain tore. And y'all remember how it tore? It tore from the top to the bottom. So in my mind, I can picture the hands of God taking that curtain and tearing it, saying, we've been separated for long enough. But through what I have done, through what my son has done for you, to cleanse you of the sin that has separated us for so long, I'm now removing this barrier. And so that we can return to that intimate relationship that he so desires. And in 21 it says, and this is because we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. That's another difference in how things have changed. The high priest he ministered in the house of God. Jesus is over the house of God. So an owner of a business may have a manager that works in the building and kind of does the day-to-day things or whatever that business may do. He's in that building. But what is the owner? The owner's over the building. He's kind of over, responsible over everything that happens. And so that's the difference between God and Jesus and this high priest. Jesus became that high priest, that one individual who could forgive us for our sins, but not in the building, not in the temple, over the temple. He's superior to what goes on in there. And let us draw near, listen to these words, with a true heart, in full assurance, hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. These are words of purity. Am I right? Clean hearts, sprinkled clean, and full assurance, confident that what he's done for us actually has an effect in our life. I've told myself I do this one time when I'm before a group of people. I'm not going to do it to y'all because I love all y'all too much. But I'm going to walk you through it. I thought I'd stand up here and say one day, and this is going to be a rhetorical question, at the beginning of a message, say, okay, all who are here, who are holy, who are pure, raise your hands. And how many hands would I get? I probably wouldn't get very many. Maybe one or two. But let me ask you, after reading this verse, how many hands should I get? I should get everybody. Everybody that's accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, that has accepted that blood to wash over them, to cleanse them, is pure and holy. Now, can I live my life in a way that I am pure and holy? That I make myself pure and holy? No, I can't do that. He makes us pure and holy. So we don't want to raise our hands because we feel like I'm kind of being kind of bold. That seems kind of arrogant to say that. But it's really not, because we don't do it ourselves. He does it for us. So now if I ask the real question, who was made pure and holy? Let me see by a show of hands. Everybody's should go up. That was a real question. Still no hands. See, I failed. See, the enemy wants us to feel that shame. He wants us to feel that unworthiness of what's been done for us. He wants us to not live this life that God has given to us. But you see, Jesus didn't just die. Am I right? I mean, that's only part of the story. He died. He was taken down off that cross. He was put in the grave. Stone was rolled over him. And then what happened? He didn't stay long. 3 days later, the stone was moved away, and his burial cloths were just folded on the side. And he walked out of there. Not spiritually, physically walked out of that grave. And unlike some other folks, there's other folks in the Bible that have been raised from the dead. They died again. He's still living. So if his blood, we talked about, washed over our sins and freed us, his resurrection defeats that death that came to us in the garden. So that death no longer has a hold on us. That death no longer controls us. I lost my place. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast to the confession. So if we walk this life, if we live this life with an understanding of this knowledge, that we are not sinful, beat down people, that we are saved, purified, and holy children of God, that should change our whole outlook on life. I feel like too many times I walk through my day kind of head down, where's the sin coming from? Where's the temptation? You know, I'm afraid of what's coming at me. But I think God has more for us. I think he says, no, you're my child. I've purified you. Stand up straight. My grandmother used to say, stand up straight, put your shoulders back. Walk like you're my child. I've given this to you. You didn't earn it. I gave it to you. Now walk in that. Now if I walk in that, how's my life going to look as compared if I'm walking all sheepishly looking for the next fiery dart that's coming at me? It's going to be a little bit different. Some of y'all may have heard me say this before, but I compare it to a salesman. If you set yourself a goal to sell three or whatever, and that's a pretty easy target to meet, you're going to sell three, and then what's going to happen for the rest of the month? You're kind of pretty good, right? And I sold my three. I may sell a couple more. It'll be all right. But if I set myself a goal to sell 100, which is a really lofty, maybe unreachable goal, how many am I going to sell? I'm going to sell a lot more of whatever this is because I'm trying to reach up here, not down here. And I think that's a good illustration of the way we should walk. We shouldn't walk trying to be good enough. We shouldn't walk just trying, we shouldn't try anything. We should walk in his love, in his power, and walk as children of God and be confident in those steps that were taken. See, the life after Jesus brings in an important word that I think we sometimes forget. It's the word choice. What choices am I making? As I'm living this life, as I'm walking, hopefully through this world with a confidence that I'm a child of God, I'm going to be presented with choices. I'm not destined to make mistakes. I'm presented with the option. I'm presented with the choice, maybe with the temptation. Am I going to choose the life that God has given me? Or am I going to choose to earn the death that's going to separate me from him? Which one's it going to be? Now, if I'm walking tall and proud as a child of God, my goal is to live in his spirit and allow his spirit to guide me, to show me where these choices are, and to show me which direction to go. And I think we can do this better together than we can by ourselves. Does that make sense? I think when we're isolated, well, let me just read 24 and 25. So let us consider how to stir one another up into love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, I feel that sometimes if I'm isolated, if I'm on my own, you can hear that serpent in your head. Again, telling you, even though we've gone through all this we've talked about, telling you, you're just not worthy. The things you've done, if people knew, God can't forgive you for that. If these people knew what you've done in your past, you'd be cast out, cast aside. That's that serpent in your head. But I feel like if we live this life together, if we live in community, if we live and talk to each other and confide in each other, that voice gets quieter and quieter and quieter, because the Spirit in us, as we live in community as God desired, grows stronger and stronger. So we live our faith with other image bearers of God as opposed to living isolated lives. Now, this requires us to actually be in community and to talk to each other a little bit past the, oh, good morning, how you doing? I'm good. All right, let me go on to the next person. That's not going to get it done. It's asking questions for each other like, how is it with your soul? Where have you seen God this week? What struggles are you experiencing that may be keeping you from being holy? And how can I be in prayer for you? These questions are a little bit deeper. They're not hard to answer. They may be uncomfortable at first. But this takes us a step deeper into our faith. God is our source. His Spirit is what gives us the strength. But together we can do more than we can by ourselves. We've all heard the parable of the sticks, right? I can take a stick and snap it, right? But what happens when you get a bundle of sticks? You can't break it. You can't break it. That's a good illustration. Together we can do more than we can on our own. This will spur us on to righteousness, and it will hold us accountable to live proudly in the Spirit of God. This is different from a Sunday school class or a Bible study or a book study. It's a soul study. These questions take us deeper. These questions take us deeper into relationship with each other. And as we deepen our relationship with each other, we learn to rely on God even more. Jesus cleared the way for us to have intimate relationship with God the Father. And his desire is us to have intimate relationship with one another. If this sounds like something you may be interested in, when I was going through the lay ministry training, it piqued my heart to see these types of relationships and these types of groupings start to form. And so if it's something that stirs in you, or you think that maybe you may be interested in, just let me know. They're uncomfortable at first, but that's normal. Just like anything else, it's hard when you start. But it becomes easier as you talk, and as you express yourself. It relieves the isolation, quiets the unspiritual voices in our head, and brings God's voice to be louder. Because those last two verses are true. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Does not sound very comfortable. Am I right? Not nearly as comfortable as returning to the Garden of Eden, being one with God, relying on Him for everything that I need. But it says if we go on sinning deliberately. Choice is another word for deliberately. We have a choice to make. And living together will help us make these choices better. It doesn't take away the fact that it's God's Spirit that is within us that drives us to do this. But when we do it together, we're stronger than when we're by ourselves. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much. And then I'm going to close with a blessing that I like to read over. And y'all have heard me say this before, I think. It comes from Numbers. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Amen.